And it's to this same day. They go to the universities, they pay to become apostates. When does it stop? When are some of our youth going to rise up and say no to their faces? I do not serve you. I'm here to learn, I don't know, engineering or mathematics, whatever it is. I am not here for you to make me an apostate and pay you nonetheless. I'm going to be waiting for you by your car when you get out of class. That's how we ought to deal with these guys.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through a special series called Truth, Love, and Testimony. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, here's Pastor Rick in the book of 2 John as he begins his message concerning deceivers.
2 John, and we'll take verses 7 through 13. Verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you." Well, you first century Christians, you want the word of God, you just got it. We cannot ignore the Gnostic influence that was going wild at that time in the ancient church. We'd like to skip it, you know, and not talk about them, but we cannot. And with perhaps the exception of the Revelation, all of John's writings dealing with that, his gospel, the gospel according to John, is saying Jesus Christ is God the Son. He was here. And, of course, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John deal with this. Jude is dealing with it. Paul had to deal with some of it. Peter, too. Initially, when the Jews were coming into the church and being saved, they were also bringing in Judaism, rabbinical Judaism, not the Mosaic law, but what the rabbis said about the Mosaic law, to a fault. It was a problem, and Paul dealt with that, particularly in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews, if Paul wrote Hebrews. But as the Gentiles began to become the majority in the church, they too brought something with them, that hydra-headed heresy of Gnosticism, and it was all over the place. There are no less than 12 dominant schools of Gnosticism in the ancient world. This has everything to do with us, because we live in a time when there's all sorts of junk being thrown at us too, and we've got to deal with the deceivers. So it's not like, oh, that was John's day. Then the brand that Satan was using was Gnosticism. Today, it's you take your pick. Christianity had rejected both Judaism and Gnosticism, as it rejects everything that rejects the truth of Jesus Christ. Gnostics spreading their message in churches. They were the greatest threat to Christianity at the time John is writing, for the next 200 years. They were a big problem. An antidote had to be made to confront the lies that they were injecting in churches. And get this, they had no assemblies of their own. They just went to a church near you and spread it there. So imagine if the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or both did not have their own churches, but they came to our churches. And as they mingled in the fellowship hall, they began to say, well, you know, Christ is really not all that. To this day, we watch when people come in, if they bring something with them, we're going to bring something against them. Few of you know we have a taser room here. You think I'm kidding. No, I'm kidding. So let's look at the seventh verse. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. You could say the ancient world was infested with these people teaching these things. There's some deep truth that Christianity will really benefit from. You're almost there, Christian, but you need this knowledge. You see, Eve, we say, you know, Eve, she wanted knowledge apart from God. She got it. And we tend to say, you know, to our sisters, appropriately, you're more susceptible to deception than the brothers. The brothers have their problems. It's not a competition. It's equal. The damage is equal. But the Gnostics were predominantly men spreading deception. And again, there were Christians falling for this, and the apostles said, we got to do something. So they wrote and they preached on these things. And not only them, the apostolic fathers, the ones that came after them, Polycarp, for example, they preached against this stuff too for the next 200 years. So John's encouragement to walk in the commandments of verse 6 is followed by this warning. So look with me at verse 6 of 2 John. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Okay, walk in the commandments, but there are deceivers out there going to try to move you off the commandments. And so we warn our youth, when you go to the workplace, when you go to the universities, they're going to come after you. And if you are dumb enough, they're going to gobble you up. Watch it all the time. We warn them. It is so frustrating. You warn them and they do it anyway. But I love my professor. You should love to go upside his bad theology if he's trying to damn your soul. Why can't you learn this? It's serious business. And the apostles, they knew it was serious business. That's why they're dealing with it. There are visible and there are invisible forces against all of us. There are visible and invisible forces that are trying to reach the lost, too. And that makes it a serious conflict, a war. And built into evil is this beguiling quality of deception. It comes with the evil, this quest to deceive. And again, Eve, our mother according to the flesh. Eve protested to God in her own defense that I was tricked. Satan deceived me. Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. And Yahweh said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. See, it comes with evil to deceive. And the test against it is, what does God say? That was the story with Eve. What did I tell you? I told you not to eat. God, in his mercy, of course, was very merciful to Eve and Adam. He says here in verse 7, who do not confess Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is what the deceivers were doing. They refused to admit the incarnation, the coming of God the Son in human form. This is stone-cold Gnosticism in the day that John preached. It was no doubt what this is. This is how we know what it is. We have the Gnostic writings, many of them. This particular denial was later labeled Docetism from the Greek. And these heretics, they were the greatest promoters of their time, that Christ did not come. He was not born of a virgin. It's all nonsense. He didn't die on a cross. It's this phantom, and they just come up, just make stuff up. Just like idolatry. You just make it up. If you know, you look at what the false gods believed in, you're just studying made-up junk. So I don't like to spend too much time. Well, Baal was the god of this, and this is what Baal, Mercury did this, and Jupiter, who cares? Somebody just made this stuff up. They took human behavior and they pumped steroids into it. And they said, this is your God. Well, they said it was outrageous to believe that the infinite God would allow himself to be born just as all human beings are born. Sounds high and noble, right? It's, he's so right. God is so pure. He would never come as a sinner. Isaiah prophesied he's going to be numbered with the sinners. The rich will be at his grave. He was warning us, and not only warning us, but prophesying, alerting us, encouraging us. But in all of that was also the warning that you believe what the prophets have told you and not these Johnny-come-latelys that always come around at some point. And so this thought that God would not allow himself to be a helpless infant. God was never a helpless infant. You couldn't get near that baby Jesus and do harm. And the fact that he moved Joseph and Mary with the infant to Egypt was just a signal that I got this. Until I'm good and ready, no harm can come to the Christ. And when it comes, it is a self-inflicted allowance. And when Paul writes, he says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, who are you going to believe? Paul and John and Peter? Or are you going to follow these numbskulls? And it's to this same day. They go to the universities, they pay to become apostates. When does it stop? When are some of our youth going to rise up and say no to their faces? I do not serve you. I'm here to learn, I don't know, engineering or mathematics, whatever it is. I am not here for you to make me an apostate and pay you nonetheless. I'm going to be waiting for you by your car when you get out of class. That's how we ought to deal with these guys. Okay, I can't say that. Too late. John has this attitude. John can't stand these guys. That's why he said, don't even shake their hands. And in those days, it wasn't a handshake. It was a kiss on the cheek. He said, don't do that. I would not shake Ralph Northam's hand. It's just not going to happen. I've preached the gospel to him. If he repents, I'll give him a hug. Otherwise, I am not going to shake the hand of a serial killer who can stand up and say, you can't assemble and worship God, but you can come murder an unborn child. Is this not disgusting? I'm not self-righteous with this. This is 2 + 2. This is basic. Well, we need to tell it in the workplace. We need to tell it in the family. We need to say to them, anathema to you. You're wrong. This isn't Christian hatred. This is, we love truth. And we hate a lie. And we hate people damning souls. And they don't have to believe it or agree with us for us to stand our ground. They also denied the second coming on the same grounds. God would never. He'd never come the first time, so he couldn't come the second time. Never mind what Jesus preached. Never mind what those who lived with Jesus preached. Never mind what Paul, who was persecuting Christians, then met Christ, converted to Christianity, and began to preach the same thing. Signs and wonders following. They made up this deep knowledge as they do today. Darwin, the study of the life of Darwin. You say, who would ever listen to this guy? He's a loser. As men go. Ingersoll, who was so intelligent, he had the blueprint he needed to push his brand of Gnosticism, of secret knowledge. And many churches got right on to it. And to this day, there are those churches out there who do not believe in the creation of the universe according to the book of Genesis, the Word of God. Look, you can say, we call it the book of Genesis to help us find where we need to be, but it's all God's Word. 2 John is no less God's Word than the 23rd Psalm. It is just as powerful and mighty. It is authored by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to us. And no naysayer is going to take that away from us. And so here's Paul saying, of course, as I just read from Philippians, that he humbled himself. This is how God did it. See? We believe Philippians, not you. That's the message. And as I mentioned, rather than organizing assemblies, they just infiltrated the existing assemblies. I mean, they had their lecture halls, and they wrote their papers, but they really had, there was no church of the Gnostics. There were just Christian churches who were teaching Gnosticism after a while, if they became apostate churches, and it was circulated in the neighborhoods, in the workplaces, in the government. People just thought this was the greatest thing. It was better than dripless ice cream, according to many of these people. So there were adherents both in the church and outside the church. There were people that despised Christianity, and they held on to Gnosticism. And then there were those who tried to merge the two. And John, of course, he knew about this junk. And he knew that they wielded great influence. They were pulling it off. And when we get to 3 John, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He was talking about the Gnostics were telling lies, and John was saying, it's such a relief that you're not falling for this junk, because there are others that are falling for it. He says, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. It's a devil. That's what he is saying. That's what the devil is, a deceiver. And what we believe matters. An antichrist is an anti-God. According to the scripture, and the soul that is against Christ is doomed in that present state. Paul, when he writes, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Paul said, you know, I don't have to know what brand of heresy they're going to throw our way. It's coming, and it will be identifiable. You just hold it up next to the scripture, and you'll have your evidence. You'll say, well, didn't the Gnostic Christians do that? No, they did not. Instead of looking at the scripture, said the scripture says this, they said, well, let's see how we can weave the two together. We still see this today. People writing books and throwing a little scripture, garnish it with some scripture, so that's the authority. And you're supposed to say, well, he's right because he put a scripture verse there. But what is the original thought of that scripture verse? That kind of deception, manipulation has got to be identified. If you're not satisfied with the biblical record, you're susceptible to this stuff. It's going to just latch right onto you because you're always looking for your ears to be tickled with some sensation. You don't understand that much of life is a forced march. It's hard. And you got to just keep going. And it's not always this little, you know, happy little party. And if you're looking for that from authors, you're going to line yourself up to be tricked because they're going to tell you happy things, line their pockets with your money for buying their books, and then 2 years later, you can't even remember the title of their book. It was so good. 5 steps to be the perfect Christian. When Jesus said, be perfect as your Father is, he's quoting the Old Testament. He's saying, throw into this everything you've got. You're not going to be perfect. But without this effort, it won't work well. You want to be a Christian, throw into it everything you have. And that is not easy. He didn't say it was going to be easy. There's something very beautiful that the Bible teaches us about ourselves and God. That no matter how we struggle, no matter how many times we fall flat on our face, he is there. He is not looking to abandon us. He's not just waiting for that final mess up so he can just be done with us. You think like that, then you know you're listening to the voice of the devil and you need to eject. Get out of that ship. Save yourself that way. And the mark of heresy is to claim Christ's salvation while at the same time disagreeing with him. That's heresy. You can't say I'm saved in Christ, but he's wrong. He's Lord of all or not at all. He is who he says he is, and you are who he says he is, or you're bringing in a false teaching that will damn your soul and others too. They acknowledged Christ. They just disagreed with him. They disagreed with his apostle. To them, it was nothing that these men lived with him for 3.5 years. What was more important that they were educated. They had their charts and their models and their graphs. You didn't catch that one. Verse 8. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. That word, look to yourselves, it's a single word in the Greek, the original language that John wrote in. Blepo is the Greek word. I don't have to say that, but I just wanted to. It means to watch out, beware, pay attention. It's a minefield. You cannot sashay through a minefield and expect to make it, not in all your parts. They may be gifted and charming. They may say some true things, some helpful things. Then they break the deal. You know, you could go to buy a car and you say all these things about it, but then there's a deal breaker. I mean, what if you were going to buy a car and they say, you know, it'll give you this excellent deal, gets everything you have in it, but we're going to cut off your right hand. That's a deal breaker to me. They're damning souls to this day. It still goes on. It's always a subtle error at first, but beneath that subtle error is a serious one. And usually it's regarding the person of Christ. When Jesus said, who do men say that I am? He meant business. Is this what it's all about? Because if you deny me, if you tell me I'm not who I am, you have a problem, not me. And here, when they come along to this day, they have a problem with the person of Christ, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, etc. They have a problem with the Holy Spirit. They either inflate him to the point where Christ is no longer in the picture, or they just mess him up some other way in their thinking. Or the trustworthiness of Scripture. It is fallible. It's got these problems. You can't trust what it's saying. It's not self-correcting. That's how they do business. And if you are, well, I'm so analytical, to a fault, you'd be damned in your analysis too. Just stick to the Scripture. It's so simple. It is our personal responsibility to not be deceived. That's why I read Scripture verses when I make a point. I often give you one or two verses to give you two witnesses. Colossians 2, verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which has not been seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Paul is saying, don't let them cheat you of what God wants to give you with all this nonsense they're bringing your way. And again, Colossae was where the Gnostics were starting to take root early on. The Judaism was still the dominant threat, but there were pockets of Gnosticism growing with the Gentiles. So you go to the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost, and there's this glorious time and the tongues of fire on the apostles and the wind and all this stuff is happening. Trouble's coming. The church was magnified, the church was multiplied, and Satan formed a plan to come against it all. That's just sobriety, being sober-minded Christians. Fools trade Christianity for insanity very quickly. They look for that thrill. They're more interested in singing songs than ever learning what Jesus wants them to learn. Nothing wrong with songs, but you can do it to a fault. That can become what's important to you while not being what's important to God. Otherwise, God would have just left us with a hymnal. You can get off-centered. You begin majoring in the minors. Isaiah, he puts it this way, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And the Gnostics were boasting, we've got the light. You want to get saved, you're going to have this knowledge. It's not the cross of Christ that saves. It is the knowledge of spiritual things, that God is so pure and holy, he would never put his hands on anything material because everything material is defiled. That kind of dualistic yin-yang stuff, get out of my face. Sounds good if you have no relationship with the Lord. But if you know the Lord, if he's your Savior and your Lord God before he's your friend, now you have power to handle deceivers.
Thanks for listening to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. If you're interested in more information about this ministry, you can visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find more of Pastor Rick's teachings available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. By doing so, you'll become aware of each new edition of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning more from this series, Truth, Love, and Testimony, here on Cross Reference Radio.